Today's reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 12. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, you are living among a rebellious people. They have eyes to see, but do not see, and ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious people. Therefore, son of man, pack your belongings for exile, and in the daytime, as they watch, set out and go from where you are to another place. Perhaps they will understand, though they are a rebellious people. During the daytime, while they watch, bring out your belongings packed for exile. Then in the evening, while they're watching, go out like those who go into exile. While they watch, dig through the wall and take your belongings out through it. Put them on your shoulder as they are watching, and carry them out at dusk. Cover your face so that you cannot see the land, for I have made you a sign to the Israelites. So I did as I was commanded. During the day I brought out my things, packed for exile. Then in the evening I dug through the wall with my hands. I took my belongings out at dusk, carrying them on my shoulders while they watched. In the morning, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, did not the Israelites, that rebellious people, ask you, what are you doing? Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This prophecy concerns the prince in Jerusalem and all the Israelites who are there. Say to them, I am assigned to you. As I have done, so it will be done to them. They will go into exile as captives. The prince among them will put his things on his shoulder at dusk and leave, and a hole will be dug in the wall for him to go through. He will cover his face so that he cannot see the land. I will spread my net for him, and he will be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylonia, the land of the Chaldeans, but he will not see it, and there he will die. I will scatter to the winds all those around him, his staff and all his troops, and I will pursue them with drawn sword. They will know that I am the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them through the countries. But I will spare a few of them from the sword, famine, and plague, so that in the nations where they go, they may acknowledge all their detestable practices. Then they will know that I am the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, tremble as you eat your food and shudder in fear as you drink your water. Say to the people of the land, this is what the sovereign Lord says about those living in Jerusalem and in the land of Israel. They will eat their food in anxiety and drink their water in despair, for their land will be stripped of everything in it because of the violence of all who live there. The inhabited towns will be laid waste and the land will be desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, what is this proverb you have in the land of Israel? The days go by and every vision comes to nothing. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am going to put an end to this proverb, and they will no longer quote it in Israel. Say to them, the days are near when every vision will be fulfilled. For there will be no more false visions or flattering divinations among the people of Israel. But I, the Lord, will speak what I will, and it shall be fulfilled without delay. For in your days, you rebellious people, I will fulfill whatever I say, declares the sovereign Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the Israelites are saying, the vision he sees is for many years from now, and he prophesies about the distant future. Therefore say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. None of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled, declares the sovereign Lord.
Let's come to this passage in Ezekiel. When was the last time you ignored a warning? We have weather warnings. We've had some weather warnings recently about the temperatures, and especially in France, they had red weather warnings over 67 of the departments, and down in the Gard in the south of France, the temperature, the thermometer reached 45.9 degrees, which is the highest ever recorded. We have warnings about traffic delays and so on. We are advised about healthy eating. We are advised about the need for exercise. But there are so many people who just don't take a blind bit of notice of all these different warnings that are put out. Scientists warn about climate change, but then we think back to the Ice Age and the cycle of rising temperature, and then it goes back down again and so on and so forth. What people don't seem to realise, of course, is that in the past, the world population was considerably smaller. People didn't drive cars. There were no aeroplanes. And so all of these different things contribute to what we're experiencing today. On June the 1st last year, the USA withdrew from the 2015 Paris Agreement on climate change and refused to sign the joint declaration of the G20 that took place in Japan a couple of days ago. People prefer to live for today, never mind about tomorrow. And in the opening verse of Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet asked this question: who has believed our message? Things were no different back in those days than they are today. People just don't believe the message that we try to put out. They certainly didn't believe the message that Ezekiel was trying to tell his people, his fellow exiles there in Babylon. They just didn't get what he was driving at. But before launching into a full-blown criticism of them, don't we have to admit that there have been times and there are times when the Lord tries to speak to us and we just don't get it? Certain things happen in our lives and in the lives of those around us, and it seems that God is trying to say something to us. He's trying to get through, but we don't see what he's driving at. There are so many obstacles. There's our background. There are our patterns of behavior, our unwillingness to face hard things, unwillingness to change, our desire to hide and escape. These things make it difficult for us to understand what God is trying to teach us. And a few months back, Terry, when he was here, told us about wisdom, and he directed us to James, where he tells us to ask God when we lack wisdom, so that we know what he's trying or we understand what he's trying to say. God had been extremely patient with his people. He'd already sent Amos and Micah to the northern kingdom. He'd sent Isaiah to the southern kingdom, and Isaiah's call was to go out to the people of Jerusalem, but we're told they would hear but not perceive what he was saying. And while Jeremiah was talking to the people of Jerusalem, Ezekiel was there in Babylon, and he was saying exactly the same as Jeremiah was saying, and they had a captive audience, if you like, but the message just wasn't getting through. We've already seen in the opening chapters of Ezekiel how they just didn't get it. And from our perspective, we might find that to be somewhat incredulous. But they, in the exile, they were living it. They were in shock. They were in denial. And in the next few chapters, there are going to be a number of objections. First of all, if judgment is to come, it won't be in our lifetime. So, doesn't matter really. Ezekiel's only one of many prophets Others don't say the same thing, so why should we listen to him? Our leaders in Judea are to blame. It's the politicians' fault. Any judgment should fall on them. That strikes a modern bell, doesn't it? If danger really does exist, all we have to do is to find somebody righteous to intercede on our behalf and we'll be okay. How can you possibly declare that God should judge his chosen people? Surely he'd never do that to them. And if judgment is really coming, there's nothing to be done. You can't stop it. Repentance is futile. It won't make any difference, so why bother? Let's just carry on. Or we'll put our trust in Zedekiah, the prince in Jerusalem. He'll sort out those Babylonians. So we'll send it to the top. We'll send it to Boris, or we'll send it to Jeremy Hunt, and they'll sort it out. Spurgeon said on one occasion, men display great ingenuity in making excuses for rejecting the message of God's love. They display marvelous skill, not in seeking salvation, but in fashioning reasons for refusing it. And don't we find that time and time again? We had these people here on Friday evening. And so there were certain discussions that were going on there in the back hall. But people coming up with different reasons as to why this shouldn't be and why we needn't believe what the Bible says. From the very beginning, God had told Ezekiel that he was being sent to a rebellious nation, and it's repeated here again in chapter 12. The Lord reminded him. And he gave hard truths for the optimist. Pack your belongings for exile. In the daytime as they watch, set out and go from where you are to another place. So I did as I was commanded. During the day I brought out my things, I packed them for exile, and in the evening I dug through a wall with my hands. Ezekiel's preparation. He went through that process that the Lord told him to do, to pack his belongings, to get ready to go out through the wall. And because his fellow refugees were rebellious, and though they had eyes and ears to hear and to see, they just closed their eyes and shut their ears. And so he enacted this drama to try and capture their attention. You notice how often it's written, as they watch. 6 times in these verses we find that expression, as they watch, while they're watching. He had to act this thing out while they were watching him so that everybody could see. He'd already sought to communicate God's message, but with little success. They'd already refused to heed God's warnings or pay attention to his purposes. Perhaps at last, through this, they would get the message. They would understand the seriousness of the situation. And his actions were spread over 2 days and were designed to illustrate the residents of Jerusalem evacuating the capital. Ezekiel wasn't told what to pack because he already knew. According to Jewish literature, a typical exile survival pack consisted of an animal skin to hold food in and perhaps to act as a pillow along the journey as they took rest. There may have been a small mat for them to lie on and sleep on. A little bowl for them to eat out of and drink out of. All of these things were part of that survival pack that Ezekiel was to prepare and what the inhabitants of Jerusalem would need for their evacuation. And having gathered that little packet together during the day, when the evening came, his next task was to break through the wall with his bare hands, make a hole, and go out at dusk with that pack on his shoulder. He was to cover his face so he couldn't see the ground. And the Lord told him that that would be a sign as to what would be happening back in Jerusalem when the time came. He, in fact, had already done that when he and his fellow exiles had left Jerusalem a few years before. They too had packed their survival kit. They travelled those 900 miles into Babylon. So why would God want them to remember that painful experience that they'd already gone through? Verse 8 tells us that Ezekiel carried out the Lord's instructions to the letter. But the people who were watching didn't understand, and they questioned him. They were perplexed. What are you doing? Have you gone mad? What's all this about? They were confused about his behavior, but their reaction reveals an even deeper sense of ignorance. They didn't understand why they were in exile in the first place. As I pointed out a few months back in the introduction to the book, they thought that things weren't going to be so bad, and before long they'd be going home again. But God was trying to get them to understand something that might appear obvious to us, but certainly wasn't to them, that exile wasn't a mistake. It was God's judgment on his people, because God was serious about judgment. You can't sin with impunity and just get away with it. There's got to be a day of reckoning at the end. And this was God's judgment on centuries and centuries of covenant breaking, idolatry, arrogance, oppression, violence, injustice. And what made them blind was that they were overly optimistic as to what was going to be happening. They thought that every cloud had got a silver lining and that everything would work out all right in the end. And God used Ezekiel to crush this optimism, to think that things would soon be better. But then we go to hard truths about their ruler. In verses 10 to 16, this is what the sovereign Lord says. This prophecy concerns the prince in Jerusalem. In actual fact, it was King Hezekiah, but he wasn't really a king because he'd been put in place by the Babylonians themselves. So he's not called a king, he's called a prince. He was a vassal, a puppet. And the Lord, in answer to their question, told them how to respond, or told him how to respond. This was what was going to take place. We don't have the time this morning to go into all the details, but it specifically referred to Zedekiah, the prince. We know from Scripture that when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem, he and his officials fled under cover of darkness, through a gate between two walls across the king's garden, and they were caught. They were caught on the plains of Jericho. Zedekiah was taken to Riblah, where his sons and the other officials were slaughtered before his very eyes, and then his own eyes were put out, which is why he never saw Babylon when he got there, but he died in Babylon. You find it in Jeremiah chapter 39 and in Jeremiah chapter 52. God's ultimate purpose in all of this was not just to bring judgment, because he says that a few will be spared. And even though they would be scattered among the nations, that would be so that they could acknowledge that God was indeed serious, and it meant that he did, or he that he did what he said he would do, and they would finally come to realize that he indeed is the Lord. Verse 16. More hard words about the population. Son of man, tremble as you eat your food, shudder in fear as you drink your water. Say to the people of the Lord, this is what the sovereign Lord says about those who are living in Jerusalem. I put trembling and dribbling. When he was to eat his meal and when he was to drink his water, he had to shudder and tremble and dribble as if he was going nuts. And when you do things like that, it wasn't because he was suffering from Parkinson's disease, but it was because he was showing how terrified the people would be when the day came for their city to be besieged. And they would tremble and they would shake and they wouldn't know what to do and where to turn. In Amos chapter 1, verse 1, the same Hebrew word is used for an earthquake. You see the type of thing that they would be going through. And it must have been a strange sight to see this man of God trying to drink a cup of whatever it was and a meal of whatever it was, going all over the place and dribbling down his front as he tried to communicate this message of horror of the exile as it was going to come. And why did God ask him to do that? The initial answer is to portray the fear and horror as to what would be to come. But they would be in a state of total despair. Why did God ask him to act in such a way in front of his fellow deportees? As I've already said, they were hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. They'd been there for months. They'd been traumatized by what they considered to be their false exile. They'd been weeping along by the waters. How can we sing the songs of Zion when we're here in Babylon? They'd got that victim mentality as they assumed that life was better elsewhere. But it's not. And very often we think that other people are better off than we are here, that life is better in another place than it is here. We're living in what I would call days of the Facebook effect, where young people and older people go online and see what the others have got and what the others are doing. This morning on BBC News, they were talking about the prom mentality. The amount that people or young people ask their parents to pay for their daughters to go to the prom at the end of the school year runs into thousands of pounds. And all of that because of the look, because of peer pressure, because of this, because of that. And they're taking out payday loans to pay for it. We're living in strange days. And all this pressure is building up. John mentioned earlier on about the number of suicides that are taking place in this country because of all this pressure. People are being pressurized to conform. There are mental health issues. Many feel that there are victims. But there are other people out there who are in worse positions than we are. And the way that Ezekiel ate his food was designed to show his fellow deportees that things weren't better back home. In fact, they were going to be worse when it finally came. His spectators, who were blind to what God was trying to tell them, first had their optimism crushed, then their victim mentality challenged. But there was one more element to come, and this is too is important. But before we come to it, I want to ask one other question. Should we be afraid of God? Most Christians would answer that by saying, of course, unbelievers should be afraid. But as Christians, we have nothing to fear. And yes, that is true. But a few years ago, John Murray, who wrote a commentary on the book of Romans, wrote this: the only proper answer is that it is the essence of impiety not to be afraid of God when there is a reason to be afraid. And we know from our own experience, when we as professing Christians do what we know to be wrong, we should be afraid. We should be afraid. The trembling of Ezekiel signified far more than bad table manners. They were about to reap what they'd sown. They thought that it would never happen to them, or certainly not in their lifetime. But we need to take seriously, even as Christians, what Jesus said in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 10. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul. We need to take the Lord seriously when he tells us the way we should behave as Christians. But then the final point: hard words for the cynic. There were these proverbs that they'd got. Son of man, what is this proverb you have in the land of Israel? The days go by and every vision comes to nothing. And then a little bit afterwards, the vision he sees is for the distant future. These two proverbs, these people were fond of quoting. Ever since the 8th century BC, they'd grown accustomed to predictions about Judah's downfall. I've already mentioned Amos, who'd prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel some 30 years before it was overthrown. And he'd warned Judah of the day of the Lord, and he told them that it would be a day of darkness and not a day of light. He'd spoken specifically about the fall of Jerusalem in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And about 170 years later, we find ourselves here, and it still hasn't happened. So it's in the future, it's sometime later, we just don't know. Oh, it's never going to happen. It's just words. And these proverbs had developed in the light of the lack of any action. And the first suggests it's all talk and no action. And the second, even if it does happen, it's so far into the future as to be irrelevant, as far as we're concerned. In other words, God's word is irrelevant. And there are many people today who believe just that. God's word is irrelevant. Bible? Why read that? Why study that? Doesn't mean anything. It's a dusty old book that should be sort of relegated to a museum and nobody ever reads it anymore. God's word doesn't apply to me. It's not relevant. I need to focus on what's happening right now. That's one of the characteristics of our modern society. Advice from parents, advice from teachers, advice from counselors, all empty words. Let me live my life the way I want to. And unfortunately, that mindset has invaded the church too. We come here to church on a Sunday. We listen, or do we, to the preacher? I hope we do. But very often our mind's on something else. The caffeination station afterwards, what you've got to do this afternoon, what we've got to do during the week, there's this, that and the other, and everything else that's going on in our lives. Young people may be thinking about their exam results or a project deadline. Others might be mulling over a family crisis or feeling betrayed by a colleague or friend. What's being said from the pulpit won't make any difference. Other things are more important. But God's word is important. God led Ezekiel to respond with this overwhelming correction. The days are near. Whatever I say will be fulfilled. They had to pay attention. And we have to pay attention. Very often we assume that life is going to always continue the way it's always been. But you know, things can change dramatically. Accidents happen. Illnesses happen. This, that, and the other comes along and we're just not prepared for it. And we don't know when it's going to strike. We need to pay attention to what the Lord is saying to us from His Word, because it is God's Word and it is for us today. Philip, on Friday evening, mentioned several things that were perhaps a little way into, well, I was going to say too intellectual for some of us. They're certainly concepts that were a bit mind-boggling for the average person who was here. But it gave food for thought. And as Danny said in his prayer, there are things in there that we can pick up on and guide people to other stuff that's been written, things that are online, and it makes people think. And it's important that we do think. We need to learn lessons before and not during a crisis. In the days of the early church, people were saying, what has happened to the promise of His coming? Our ancestors are dead and buried, and everything's going on just as it has been from the first day of creation. Nothing has changed. But life doesn't always just go on the way it's always gone on. And who knows? Jesus may actually come back this afternoon. Will we be ready for Him? We need to take notice of these words of Ezekiel written all those thousands or hundreds of years ago. The days are near, and whatever I say, says the Lord, will be fulfilled. God is doing His work in this country as well as elsewhere, but He is doing it. It's going on. Will we be ready? Unpalatable to words for urgent times. These people at Ezekiel, in Ezekiel's day, needed to know this message. They needed to heed it because of the urgency of the situation. He sought to dispel the optimism of those who thought that everything would be okay. He warned that judgment would strike everyone, from the highest to the lowest, and it was imminent. And they didn't like the message, and people don't like it today. The message that we preach about sin and salvation, people don't like. God must judge sin, and if people don't put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died in their place, then He will judge them. And they will spend eternity away from Him. And that's not popular. It's not popular to preach that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We hear fake news, even from a rabbi who says this: God doesn't hold us to strict standards of right or wrong. The idea that God knows every secret nasty thing we ever do, even our secret nasty thoughts, and that every sin separates us from God's love, cannot be. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's fake news. People think that when we die, we'll all meet up there somewhere and we have a party. That's not what the Bible teaches. We preach the love of God. We preach the love of God shown in Jesus Christ. And in John 3:16, God gave Him so that whoever puts their trust in him will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he went to the cross to save us from our sin. The situation in Jesus' day was very similar to that of Ezekiel's day. Or they weren't physically in exile, but they were under the feet of the Romans. Their king was a puppet similar to Zedekiah. Their temple had been rebuilt, but the priesthood was corrupt. And Jesus crushed their optimism, showing them things that were far worse than they thought, and that their temple would be destroyed. He spoke of a new temple being his body. He spoke of a new Passover and of himself being the Passover lamb. He said that he was the bread of life, that he was the light of the world, that he was the good shepherd, that he was the resurrection and the life. And he showed them that God has actually already intervened in history. He was the embodiment of what Ezekiel said, "None of my words will be delayed any longer. Whatever I say will be fulfilled." So, it's time to communicate the gospel. It's time to take God seriously. It's time to go out and witness to the people around us, as we sought to do on Friday evening, that people do need the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is the God of creation. It is he who has designed everything, that people's blinkers need to be removed. This is real. Let's go out and tell it as it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word written all those hundreds of years ago. We thank you that you came. As you spoke to Ezekiel then, so you speak to us today. And we pray that we may not simply be hearers of the word, but doers also. And we pray that you'll embolden us to witness to those around, to share your message of love, of patience, but also the seriousness of judgment, so that people may heed what you have to say to them. We pray that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit and embolden us by him, so that we will tell things as they are. We ask it in your name. Amen.